Turn, please, to Romans 8:28. I would not be surprised if I'm having you turn to your favorite verse in the Bible. Because for many people, this is their favorite. If it's not, it's got to be in your top 10, right? I mean, if it's not, I hope it will be by the time we're done here today. Because this is a tremendous promise that comes in the midst of one of the greatest chapters in all of Scripture. Romans 8 is a tremendous chapter. You could actually spend a year preaching on Romans 8 and you would not exhaust it. You know, well, we're not going to do that and we're not doing that. But just as Pastor Ken said earlier, so much intersects. And we have no problem with things intersecting. We're glad when they do. And, you know, Pastor Ken's been talking about effectual calling for so long. Now, how am I going to do anything but mention calling when verse 28 tells us we're the called? Well, there you go. It's okay. No problem with that. So, we look today at all things for good. And the outline is quite different than what I usually do. I gave a very short outline in the front, and I gave something very long on the back that I ask you not to read yet, okay? Take this home and read it. If you read it while I'm preaching, you will probably not get much out of John Gill or much out of the preaching. Okay, this is not easy to read. Gill is kind of difficult. Not as difficult as Owen, but difficult nonetheless. And so, but you'll enjoy it, and it'll be a blessing to you, especially after the sermon. And I divided it up. Gill likes these long sentences that go on without a paragraph. In fact, this was all not a paragraph. It was all one paragraph. That's pretty hard for us to read. And so I divided it up for you. It's not grammatically divided up correctly. It's divided up to help you read it better. Okay, so there you go. So you'll enjoy that from our brother John Gill, one of the great preachers of prior century, almost. And, you know, and then, of course, Spurgeon ended up pastoring that same church later that Gill had. So, all things for good. You know, a gospel messenger has a twofold task: to deliver the bad news to the lost, because that's all we have for the lost is bad news. You're a lawbreaker. You shall surely die. You'll perish in your sins unless you come to Jesus Christ by his matchless grace. There is no hope for you. That's the job of a preacher. And then secondarily, well, maybe even primarily, because the Bible's written to Christians, to deliver the good news to the saved. And Romans 8:28 sums up the message of grace we try to proclaim in some form every Lord's Day here to the Lord's people. As such, I don't think you'll be surprised by anything I give in today's exposition. I don't think you'll even hear something new. In fact, in some ways, for those of you that have been here a long time, I hope you don't hear anything new. I hope instead you'll hear the old truths, this comforting truth, this blessed truth, which will encourage your heart toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And may God give us all a deeper understanding of what this verse means, and we will take it word by word as we start here today. The language of Romans 8:28, let's read it first of all. The scripture says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." So let's just take it word by word. In English, a lot of these words it takes two words to translate the Greek. We'll talk about both the English and the Greek. For we know, okay, and that's that word know. It's a form there. It means to be aware, to perceive, to consider, to have knowledge, to understand. It's in the past tense, and this is a certainty that has existed for some time for those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ. But interestingly enough, Greek has some differences from English, and this past tense is a past tense that does point to a time back, but then continues on and continues on and continues on into the future. So, for we know. and we are still knowing. We have known, we still know. We know it by faith, and we know it by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 16. We'll be reading a lot of different verses in Romans 8 to back all of this up. But verse 16 says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." So, we know it by faith, and we know it by the Holy Spirit. It's the regenerating work that God has done that has given us faith, and that's by his grace, and it's for his glory. And then all things, for we know that all things, it's one word in the Greek, and guess what it means? Yeah, it means all things, yeah. It means everything, of course, you know. And if you did a word study on penta, and that is the Greek word here, you'd find it is almost in always given in a positive sense towards believers. All things are yours. There's an example of it there. 171 times this word is used, and 140 times it's in a positive light toward believers, just like it is here. For we know that all things. And Panta is also in this chapter 8. Look at verse 32. I think you'll be able to find where Panta is. "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us," Panta, "all things." Okay, and there it is again. 171 times in the New Testament, so it's pretty easy to find. Third of all, for we know that all things work together. Again, it takes us two English words for one Greek word, and just simply means cooperate. It isn't necessarily, we're going to be talking about for good, it isn't necessarily that the events themselves that come into our lives are good. It isn't saying that only Christians have only good things happen to them. That's not the point at all. But the events themselves work together in a way that is mysterious and unknowable to us. But by faith, Christians do not believe in accidents. Saw an accident yesterday. Right, Rick? You're here. Good. Okay. Amen. Amen. Yeah, a car, it hit the back of his van, you know. Turned around and boom, you know. Rick wasn't hurt, thank the Lord. I'm assuming you're not hurt, right? You were doing good, okay. And it even turned out for good in a short way. Well, things don't often turn out for a noticeably good in a short way. These things that we're talking about now are the things in the mind of God. These are the things in the plan of God. These are in the purpose of God. We'll talk about that a little bit more. But God is a God of design and purpose. He's designed all things, both material and immaterial, even everything in the universe, because he's the creator of the universe and all that's in the universe. And these things work together for the good of his people. Now look at verse 20. This is even talking about the immaterial world. Plus the material world, but the non-rational world. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body." Well, you know, there you go. Once again, creation itself awaits the final day of redemption. The creation itself was marred by man's sin, and it will be remade. Until then, God will use the fallen universe in regard to good for his children. Okay, so let's hold on to these truths. Now, let me just say this. You and I are not going to be able to comprehend or understand with our limited knowledge how this works, that all things work together for good. You know, the wise master builder has given us this hope, he's told us that it's true, and we must believe it by faith. R.C. Sproul has said there's no random molecules in the universe. This is very, very true. I had a man come this week, and this doesn't, it doesn't happen all the time, but it's not so rare that it never happens, that somebody comes by and wants to talk to me, either someone that I know or maybe just someone just met. This is a man that I know. He goes to a different church, a church that we would consider Arminian. So what he said next kind of surprised me, and I was glad to hear it. He said, "Pastor, I want to tell you something. I want to tell you something that I heard, and I think it's really exciting." I said, "Okay, yeah, tell me." And he's one of those guys that it's a little hard, you know, you're a better listener than talker to him, you know. He just listen because he's usually excited about something, and that's fine. And he said, "You know, if there was an explosion, every single particle of that explosion would fall exactly where God wants it to fall." I said, "Yeah, brother, you're right. I absolutely agree with you." And I like to tell an illustration that's like that, although it's not that particular illustration. I like to talk about the leaf that falls from a tree. You know, we don't think much about leaves. We were picking up some leaves yesterday, hundreds of them, Rick and myself. And as we did that, I thought about this illustration once again. A leaf falls from a bush or a tree, floats down by the wind, lands where it lands. But it lands right in the spot that God's ordained for it. God cares about leaves. God cares about where leaves fall. You know, I didn't give much thought to those leaves, you know. I just wanted to get them in the dumpster. That's all. We can get them in the dumpster as fast as we can, get back to doing something else, you know. But everything is controlled by God. Random, apparently random things is controlled by God. And it lands right in the spot that God eternally ordained for it to land. Now, we pay very little attention to that because we can only pay attention to so many things. You know, I mean, our mind drifts quickly. We have limited knowledge. We have limited understanding. We're usually going about our work if we're out and doing some yard work or something. Usually going about our work to get it over with and be done with it. You know, that's what we often do. But God has unlimited capacity. From all eternity, he has unlimited capacity to know and think about and ordain and move everything. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that God picks up that leaf and puts it where he puts it. No. God's created natural laws. God's created this world to work in a certain way. And in his providence, he causes it to do exactly what it's meant to do. Or sometimes, God, in his mercy, causes something else to happen and to spare. He does that too. He's still at work in his world. Don't think that he's not working in his world and has just left it like a machine to wind it up and then let it do its own thing. No, the world has natural laws made by God and ordained by God and governed by God, but the Lord uses means. And so those are the means that he'll use. But if God needs to do something, if God wants to do something, if God's ordained to do something, he will do what he's ordained to do. And Christ Jesus the Lord said, "Not a sparrow can fall without your Father in heaven." Not a sparrow. And as he said that, he then turned to his disciples and said, "You're worth more than many sparrows." What a tender thing to say. What a wonderful thing to say. You know, I don't know about you, but I don't find many sparrows in my backyard that have fallen. They fall someplace. I'm glad they don't fall in my backyard. The few times they have, I've had to deal with them and didn't care for that too much. But, you know, they fall. And God cares. And God notes it. And God, it was ordained by God. See, this is the God that we worship that is so massively huge and omnipotent, that's the theological word for it, that we really can't comprehend it. We just don't comprehend it. We try, then we just have to say, okay, we've said what we've said, and we try to give illustrations as best as we can. Well, I'm giving these illustrations because I want us to concentrate on the fact that all things work together, cooperate, for good, but not for everybody. No, not for everybody. There's a qualification here. And the qualification, interestingly enough, actually is the most important part of this verse, because it's in the emphatic position. It actually comes first. I didn't check every Bible translation, but most Bible translations would never put this first. But to them that love God, all things work together for good, is the way it reads in the Greek, in the emphatic position. And it governs the entire meaning. So it's not true that everything's working out for good. Carnal man may try to encourage himself. He says things like, there's good in everything, or everything's going to be okay, or, you know, I could go on and on, but I won't. I've stopped myself from going on and on, so you can thank the Lord for that. Okay. It's false hope. It's false hope for the lost. It's true that God's purpose is in everything. It's also true there's mercy and love, and it's also true there's justice. And nobody should want justice. Guilty people never want justice. And all without the Lord Jesus Christ are guilty before a holy God. So the promise, all things work together for good, is only to those who love God, and then that's not even left alone, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Okay. So everything that is material and immaterial is working together for your good because you're God's child. You love him. Why do you love him? We love him because he first loved us. Okay, we say these things just to make sure that you understand from Scripture. It should go without saying, but in today's world it can't go without saying. So to those who love God, we love him because he first loved us. And to those who are called according to his purpose, there's two things here. Called, kaletos, well, it's actually kaletai, because it's in the plural, okay? It's plural, literally those who are called, the called ones. That would be a bit of an overtranslation, so our translations don't do that. But those who are the called ones according to his purpose. And his is italicized because it's not the Greek pronoun's not there, but it is certainly meant to be there. It certainly is. You don't have to always put things in Greek that we have to make the English make sense. And so we put those things in italics in many of our translations. To those who are called according to his purpose. And the purpose here is to show that things occur according to the sovereign will of God. I'm going to give you a couple examples. Look at chapter 9 across the page. Chapter 9, verse 11. A little parenthetical addition by Paul under the inspiration of Scriptures, talking about our father Isaac and talking about his two children. For the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. So here we go. The very next chapter, we're talking about purpose and calling again. Now turn to Ephesians chapter, keep your finger here, but Ephesians chapter 1. We'll find a couple of places there where the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Scripture, says much the same thing. Ephesians chapter 1. The whole chapter is great, but I'm not going to read the whole chapter. It's like the entire chapter of Romans 8 is great, but I'm not going to read the whole chapter. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In him also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And then you can skip over to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Wow, you think about that, there's a show going on, a display going on, something to be seen by righteous and unrighteous angels and whatever else God has created and God has made, showing him that principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what I mean by everything material and immaterial. These are the things that we don't see, unless they manifest themselves by the will of God, we don't see them. But, then the express purpose is in the context of 8:29. For whom he foreknew, talking about Romans, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. And of course, that word foreknow, I'm not going to say what it means right now. Next week, I will definitely tell you what it means. And if you don't know, and many of you do, but many use foreknow as an excuse to not believe the doctrines of grace. God knew that you would choose him, so you became the elect. Man-centered has no end. It just finds ways and ways and ways to morph itself into the Bible, which is God-centered. It's God's message to man, not God's response to man. You see, that's the thing. God is not a responder. We're glad for first responders. Thank the Lord for them. But God's not a responder. He's one that loves his children. He works all things for good to those that are his children. And it doesn't look like it so many times. So you have to believe it by faith, because God said so. The context of Romans 8:28. Well, the context is obviously the entire book of Romans. The context is actually the entire New Covenant. But you can't understand Romans 8:28 unless you really understand Romans chapter 8. And that's what we've been trying to do to help you understand Romans chapter 8. We'll just run through a few verses here for context's sake to help us understand what some of these all things are that work together for good. Verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Skip down to verse 11, where we see the promise of a resurrection. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Verse 16 is a promise. And this is an interesting promise. We already read the verse, but now we're going to talk about the promise of the verse. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And then it goes on. That's not all of it. And if children, then heirs. And then it's talking about the intercession of the Spirit. And here's the thing that we need to understand. The Trinity itself is working all things together for us. Now, what do I mean by that? It's always dangerous to talk about the Trinity because our minds are not able to comprehend what it is or who God is in his fullness. And so we end up being, three gods if we're not careful. And we were accused of that by those that are Jesus only. They said, well, you believe in three gods, and we do not. We believe in one God. We believe in three persons and one God. But that's what we believe. And the promise is that the Spirit is going to take our prayers and give them to God. We saw that in Romans chapter 8. But you know what? We could say our Spirit, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit within us, gives our prayers to the Son, who's seated at the right hand of God, and then the Son makes intercession for us to the Father. But you know, and I know, that the Spirit didn't reveal anything new to the Son, and the Spirit didn't reveal, and the Son didn't reveal anything new to the Father, and these three are absolutely united and work together as one, and that's a blessing. See, can't you make it more plain, Pastor Steve? Can't you do better than that? No, I'll leave that to you. Okay, you try to do better. I can't. That's all I can say. The Holy Spirit is working in us and for us, and he takes our prayers to Christ, and Christ takes them to the Father. And yet there was no surprise amongst any, because they are one and know all things and have known all things. That's our great God. It ought to encourage us. What are the reasons that the Roman Catholics pray to Mary? At least one of the reasons that I've heard is they're kind of afraid of Jesus because he's God and he's scary. But his mother's not so intimidating. And they also say, well, if I pray to Mary, she'll tell Jesus. And Jesus would never deny his mother what he asks. Okay, that's how error gets in there. The Trinity works together for our good. And you know what? I would sometimes wish this isn't true, because I'm not as wise as God. And God is wiser than I am. And verse 18 tells us that. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The sufferings of the present time. Wouldn't you like to live in a world without suffering? Wouldn't you like to live in a world without affliction? Wouldn't you like to live in a world that is perfect? If you're a Christian, you will, but not today. Today, you live in a world with a tremendous amount of sin in it, but you have a promise that even in the midst of all of this sin, everything is working together for good to those who love God. And take the most extreme example that you can, that you're going to die for your faith. It's good. Now you're in heaven. Okay. Now, I don't say that lightly, because I hope not to die for my faith. I hope to die a natural death, maybe in bed asleep. And okay. But that's up to God, too, is it not? That's up to God, you know. Suffering is part of the all things. Affliction is part of the all things. Difficulties and troubles are part of the all things. Because in the midst of difficulty and trouble and trial and tribulation and difficulty, you have God. And he's working it out for your good. We need to believe that. We need to hold on to that. We don't need a pep talk from a guy in a huge mega Astrodome, you know, making us feel good about living your best life now. If you want to live your best life now, you will go to hell. Okay? Because that's just not the way it is. Through many tribulations, we enter the kingdom of heaven. But they all work together for our good. And, of course, we can keep on going. We can talk about the groaning. We could talk about the absolute sovereignty of God. I guess we should do that. Look at verse 29. Only God can do this. For whom? I already read it, so I won't read that. Okay. Very good. So what a blessing. Romans 8, is a tremendous blessing. And I'll read verse 38 and 39, though. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We need to believe that. We need to hold on to that, especially in the midst of difficulties, but all the time. All the time. Because if you're floating through life right now, and I'm glad to say, as a general rule, God doesn't make our lives one horrendous experience after another. That's not the way that things normally go. The way things normally go is we have a trial, and then God brings us through the trial, and we have a season of peace, and then another trial comes, and sometimes a big one, sometimes a small one, and then we have a season of peace. And we're supposed to trust God in the midst of the trial, and we're supposed to trust him in the midst of the season of peace. Whatever it happens to be, where you happen to be today, the answer is for you and for me to trust God. Some applications, and there'll be a little repetition here, but Pastor Ken said it well this morning. He said repetition is necessary. The Bible has repetition in it. A little bit of repetition of what I've just said, but now to apply it. Everything works out for good to those that love God. We know by faith believing. It doesn't say we hope that everything's going to work out. And it doesn't say, well, I just feel like this is going to work out. Yeah. Doesn't matter what you feel like, you know. Doesn't matter. Okay. We know. We can also say in God's sovereignty, everything in the universe will work out for good to God's glory. And it's a mystery. How can it be that bad things work together for good? Bad things do exist. Well, they certainly do. Bad things exist. And to call them bad is good and proper. But we should also understand that even the bad things work together for good. And if there was something bad that could possibly happen to you that would go against the will of God for you in your life, I guarantee you it will not happen. It will not happen. It cannot happen. But if there's something bad that happens to you, and a difficulty or a trial or a sickness or whatever it happens to be, God's in control of that too. And God will take care of you. God has promised that he'll take care of you. And God will take care of you until you're finally in Abraham's bosom. Well, I guess that's up there in glory now. Until you're up there in glory, if the Lord takes you home that way, or if the Lord returns. And there you go. Sin is still sin. It's rebellion against God. It's not good. But God in his amazing sovereignty can even make our sin and the sin of others work together for our good. So no excuse to sin, but ultimately sin itself cannot destroy or separate us. Now it may cause us to walk down a path we don't want to walk down. David's a prime example of that. David probably, possibly one of the most godly men that have ever lived, but he wasn't a perfect man. You know, I think it's I'm trying to think now, just off the top of my head, the three that Ezekiel talks about as being as such godly men that God would hear their prayers always. And even if Noah and Elijah and Daniel stood before me and asked, you know, that's pretty, you know, we have a nice hall of fame in Hebrews 11, but the hall of faith in Ezekiel is really amazing, especially since Daniel and Ezekiel were contemporaries. But I digress. So circumstances may be against you in so many ways. Family issues were painful in Daniel's life. Let me just remind you that one of his sons, Amnon, raped his half-sister. And that was bad. That was really bad. A couple years later, Absalom, another son of David, killed Amnon, and then fled. And now David's deprived of two sons, and then a daughter who's had such horrible misfortune and pain and suffering. And so finally, Absalom comes back. So that's good, but David won't see him. David still refuses to see him. So Absalom does some wicked things, sets a field on fire, and you know, of Joab's field. And Joab says, "Why did you set my field on fire?" He says, "Well, you're not even trying to help me see my father." So Joab does. And then Absalom, restored to the kingdom, guess what he does? Rebels, that's right. He rebels and tries to steal the kingdom from David. And now here's David, running for his life again, just like he did under Saul. Saul chased him all over, and now Absalom's chasing him all over. Well, things didn't go so well for Absalom. You know, he had that long hair, flowing hair. He was a warrior, and he'd cut his hair once a year. Too bad it wasn't close. Well, it's good, I guess, that it wasn't close to time to cut his hair, because the next thing you know, he's stuck up in a tree. You know, riding on a donkey. Donkey keeps going, and he's stuck in a tree. And I had a college roommate whose dad made a bit of a name for himself by preaching a sermon about Absalom, and he called it the hairy hippie with the horrible hang-up. Now, you got to be about my age to understand what that means, okay? The hairy hippie with the horrible hang-up. Well, he was hanging there in the tree, and they killed him. And David wasn't happy. Now David's in mourning. Okay, that's tough. Sin may cause us to walk down paths that we would rather not walk. But even those things work out for good. To those that love God, we can easily see one in Daniel's case. It's so instructive. He becomes illustrative for us to understand. Most of us will never be illustrations, you know. And maybe that's for good, too, that we don't. Well, nothing can take God by surprise. So many Christians kind of muddle along in their theology, basically thinking that what this verse means is this. You know, God loves me, and they're right, and says, I mess up so many times, and that's right, too. And then God's walking behind me, cleaning up the mess. You know, I had plan A. Plan A hasn't worked out for you now, so now you're into plan B. Whoops, you messed it up again. Now it's plan C. How many plans are we going to have? Okay, that is not the way God works. God has a plan. God has a purpose. Okay, and he will do all of his holy will. Well, there's a lot more I could say, but I'll just close with this. For those that are lost, absolutely nothing will work out for good. Absolutely nothing. I don't care how much wealth you amass in this world. You will leave it behind. I don't care how good of a father or grandfather or mother or grandmother you are. People may remember you fondly, but without Jesus Christ and you're in hell, fond remembrances aren't going to help you at all. Psalm 73 talks about this. I'm not going to turn us there. We don't have time. After you read John Gill, read Psalm 73. You'll have a good Lord's Day, you know. And some very wicked people become wealthy. You'd look at them and think they have no problems. People are adored. They're adored, and they don't even know them. And you know what I'm saying. Celebrities and such like that, and wealthy, wealthy people that everybody looks up to. And then the next thing you know, they're in drug rehab, trying to get their life back together. And you may be tempted to think, well, that would never happen to me. If I was wealthy, I would just do nothing but good. Then why aren't you wealthy? Why aren't you wealthy then? You know, if that were the God's purpose, wouldn't that be what he would do? You know, many wicked people are tormented, and their own riches testify against them and mock them. But not to all. Some people live relatively happy lives without Christ. But this is all they have. This is all they have. So isn't that amazing? Some people live relatively happy lives for 80 years and then die to an eternity without Christ. But the majority of lost people live miserable lives and terrible lives around the world, live in poverty, live in degradation, all kinds of issues, and die and go to hell. There's only one remedy, and that's Jesus Christ the Lord. You know, turn to Christ. He's the only answer. Your outward circumstances will change to a great extent. The change Pastor Ken was talking about that comes with regeneration and a new heart that's been given to us and a new relationship with the Lord that we now have. But you know, the truth of the matter is, if you were poor before you came to Christ, you'd probably still be poor. You know, that's just facts of the matter. If you can do something about it, do something about it. If you were a slave, Paul says, and Peter says it too, if you're a slave, if you can be free, then be free. But if you're a slave and you can't be free, then be a slave to the glory of Christ. By his grace, you can do that. And I don't look at anybody here that's a slave. So you're all in better shape than that. Thank the Lord for that, you know. In the midst of our difficulties, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And we as Christians are assured that even death itself cannot separate us from the one who loved us. Can we believe that God will win in the final day? I know that you do. I know you believe that. God will win in the final day. Can you believe that God's winning today? Because I'll admit, it doesn't look like it. But can you believe that even today, for God's people, all things are working together for good to those that love God? Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you for this blessed truth that all Christians hold dear. You put it within our hearts to hold it dear, Father. If we're a true Christian, we believe this. If we're a true Christian, we know it to be true. I hope maybe we've seen a little deeper maybe than before. But if not deeper than before, Father, then you've put your word in front of us and we've seen it and we're glad. Father, help us to continue to believe these things even when the most torturous trials come. When the most torturous trials come, this is when we must absolutely cling to this truth. By your grace and for your glory and for even our own good. So Lord, bless we pray. We pray that you would apply the word as only the Spirit can. And may Jesus Christ receive the glory. In his name we pray, amen.